Hi everyone, my name's Matthew and I'll be reading our Bible for everyone today. If you have a Bible open or on your computer, we're in Revelation chapter 20. So right near the end of the book. Feels a bit bad to turn right to the last couple pages to see how it ends, but that's your prerogative. Chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 6, although just to note that Bill will be preaching on verses 1 to 3 for this one. So Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And I'll just quickly pray, and then Bill will bring us his talk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the final day of camp and for what's been so far. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. We thank you that you're rising us up to be priests for God forever. We thank you that you're in control of everything. And we pray that you will help us today as Bill goes through these difficult verses, that you will help us to understand. Pray that you will reveal your word to us. We pray that we might apply it to our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Matt, for that reading and that prayer. I hope you remember that we've been looking at Revelation as, firstly, the fact that Jesus wins, but that Jesus is giving us a series of visions. And remember, Jesus is the master film director, and he's giving these visions of Revelation. It's actually a series of action replays. Now, we don't have time to go into it, but that's just the broad understanding of Revelation. It's a series of action replays of the last 2,000 years of history. And what you have are different camera angles of the same period of time as seen in seals, trumpets, and bowls. And each one leads up to the day of judgment. That's how come we know it's covering the same period of time. They have the same description of judgment at the end of each, with the thunderings, the peals of thunder, the earthquakes, and all that sort of stuff. It always leads up to the same thing. Always leads up to the day of judgment. So it's actually different camera angles covering the same period of time. But when we come to Revelation 20, it gives us another camera angle of the same period of time leading up to the same judgment, but this time with a gospel focus. So this is actually the history of the gospel over the last 2,000 years. And we've learned that when it looks like evil is winning, Jesus wins. Well, now we're learning that when it looks like Satan is winning, don't give up, because Jesus wins over Satan. And Revelation 20 shows us that Jesus is reigning over Satan during this time so that his gospel can go forth to the ends of the earth. Now, we've just read that this period is called 1,000 years. Now, the 1,000 years is like most of the rest of Revelation. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of a church age, of the church age. It's 1,000 is a long, indefinite period of time. Now, how do I know that? Well, I don't have time to go into every single detail, but you can do the homework and prove it for yourself. All you've got to do is look up a concordance. You can find one online, concordance, and what a concordance is, it is a book that tells you how every word is used and how many times it's used, what context it's used. It just lists every single word in the whole Bible. So you can type in any word and it'll show up how many times where that word is used in the Bible. Well, homework for you is type in 1,000 on a concordance. See how 1,000 is used in the scriptures. And you find that it's hardly ever used literally. It's constantly used throughout the scriptures as God's way of saying a large, indefinite number. And you see it right through in the Ten Commandments. God shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Well, hang on, what about the 1,001st generation? Does that mean he doesn't love them? No, of course not. It's just an indefinite great number. He keeps covenant with 1,000 generations. Does that mean for the people after the thousand generations, he's not going to keep covenant? No, of course not. It's a large indefinite number. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why didn't he say 10,000 hills? Why didn't he say 1,000,000 hills? Why didn't he say all of them? Doesn't God own all of them? The answer is because it's God's way of saying a great indefinite number, just like we might say millions or squillions. Well, this is God's number to show that indefinite number, 1,000. And we use it ourselves, 1,000 all the time. I could have said to you before, you know, when you look up that concordance, you'll see it's used 1,000 times to be symbolic. Well, it's not literally 1,000. It just means a large indefinite number. So that's the 1,000 years. It's a great indefinite number. So let's pick it up. We read before in chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. Now, the abyss is Satan's realm. The abyss is not hell, because you can get in and out of it, as we see in this text. But Christ has the power to invade it, to lock in Satan into it as much as he wants, keep him in his realm. And then the next verse in chapter 20, verse 2 and 3 says, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, long indefinite period. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, this 1,000 years, as we're going to look at, this long indefinite period, is a period of the church age. And I'll explain why it's the church age. Now, hang on a minute. If it's the church age and Satan has been prevented from deceiving the nations, how does that work? Isn't that exactly what he does? He deceives people, doesn't he? But if you have a sense of history, if you think about the big picture of God's history and plan, for the greater part of the history of the world, Satan has deceived the nations in a way that you rarely think about. That is, until some unbeliever says to you, so didn't God save any people during all of those centuries, all of that history in the Old Testament period? Was it only the Israelites who became believers? Were they the only ones who end up in heaven? And you fumble around with some sort of answer. You might be able to name Melchizedek, who was not a Jew in the Old Testament, or Job. You could go through and maybe think of, were Nineveh saved? But hang on, that's only a city. That's not a nation. So the question becomes, how many nations actually join the covenant of Israel in the Old Testament? And the answer is, not one. Not one. Not one. Yes, God had his people. Yes, he saved individuals that were not Jews in the Old Testament. But as far as the gospel, or the good news of God's salvation, the covenant of Israel going forth beyond Israel, not one nation. So what happened to the promise of God to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you? Well, it didn't fully happen in Old Testament times. And we just take that for granted, because it's so in the ancient world, we don't think too much about people living and dying back then. But from Pharaoh and the Egyptians through to the Philistines, the nations all fought against Israel, tried to exterminate God's people. No nation, not one, was saved except for one tiny nation, Israel. Now, take it for granted, take it lightly, because you're so far removed from the ancient world. What have those people got to do with me? But you better believe that for all those people who hurtled into eternity, all those nations who never got to believe in the God of Israel, who hurtle into eternity without knowing God, it sure means a lot to them right now that Satan deceived the nations. From the time of the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, through history, century after century, Satan deceived the nations. Have you ever thought about that? Does that mean Satan wins? Or have we grossly underestimated the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that broke the back of Satan's stronghold on the nations, and the gravity of these words of Jesus: all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, the nations. Jesus wins, not Satan. Now, over the last 2,000 years, or symbolically 1,000 years, a long indefinite period, could be much longer, could be only this period of time, but it's a long indefinite period, the gospel has gone out. And now there are nations throughout the world who call themselves, at least in the broad sense, Christian nations. So why are these nations able to believe in the God of Israel, this one tiny Jewish nation, when for all of history in the Old Testament, salvation was confined to that one tiny nation? Why? Because Satan has been bound by Jesus to pave the way for his gospel to go to the nations. From when does that happen? Well, there are several metaphors in the New Testament that describe the time from when this happened. And I'm only going to give you one for now, there because of time. When did Satan bind Satan? It's described this way in John's Gospel, in John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Now the prince of this world, and that's Jesus speaking about Satan, the prince of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now hang on a minute. When he's lifted up from the earth, he's talking about the cross. That's how the cross was. They were nailed to the cross on the ground, and then they'd be lifted up. So that's what happened to Jesus. When I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. Now what does he mean, all people? He's going to save every single person? We know that's not true. No, it's all in the sense of not just Israel, but all kinds of people, all nations. Now, if you don't understand that Revelation 20 is talking about the restriction of Satan from stopping the gospel going forth, from deceiving the nations from the gospel, if you don't understand that the binding of Satan is to do with God's primary saving agenda, if you've got another agenda for understanding Revelation 20, you are going to grapple and struggle and be confused with Revelation 20. Because the primary agenda, the saving agenda of Jesus is the gospel. And the deceiving of the nations in relation to the gospel is what unfolds Revelation 20 for us. And I would say you're never really going to get Revelation 20 if you've got another agenda other than Jesus wins, Jesus saves through his gospel, and Jesus binds Satan from stopping the march of his gospel to the ends of the earth. And from the time of this binding of Satan comes this radical new era of history where for centuries Satan deceived the nations, then the gospel from the time of the cross and the resurrection and ascension, the gospel spreads like wildfire across the nations like nothing in history ever before. And again, we just take for granted all those years, those thousands of years of ancient history. And then comes this time, starting with just 12 Jewish disciples. Could they have possibly thought of Jesus giving this command for them to go to all nations? Here they are, this tiny little group, 12 disciples, being told they're going to go to all nations. And yet here we are, 2,000 years later, and now this gospel means it's the biggest religion from 12 disciples. It's the biggest religion in the world. One in three people who walk the face of the earth claim to be Christian. Now, we don't pretend that they're all really Christian, but that gives you an idea of the impact of how many nations even. People, as I said, in the broad sense, nations now claim to be Christian nations. They even forget we came from just one Jewish sect. This actually started as a Jewish religion, and yet we've even forgotten that. How could this explosion have happened across the world to turn the world upside down? Because Satan has been bound and prevented from deceiving the nations. When you read the first chapters of the book of Job, you see that Satan had access to accuse in heaven. He could go right into heaven. Does that mean you're going to see Satan when you go into heaven? How could Satan be going into heaven? Well, Satan could rightfully go into heaven and accuse God and accuse the Old Testament Israelite believers and accuse God directly and say, how can you allow sinners into heaven when their sin has not been paid for? They've got no right to be here, and why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't Satan be in there if sinners are allowed into heaven when their sin has not been paid for? But when God sent his son to the cross, their sin was paid for, both the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers. Those in the Old Testament looking forward to the Messiah, New Testament looking back to the Messiah and trusting in him. So Satan was cast out of heaven along with his accusations. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan was bound from deceiving the nations. Now, does that mean Satan is bound in every other way? No, he still wreaks havoc. Just like in the book of Job, when Satan was bound by God from doing certain things, and yet within the framework of the permission God gave him, Satan did evil, horrible things. Satan still deceives. You know, when people look at Revelation 20, go, well, that's what Satan does. He deceives. How could you say this is going on now when Satan still deceives? Yes, he does. He deceives any way he can, even blind the minds of unbelievers. But think gospel, think big picture. Think gospel to the ends of the earth. Satan has been bound. He can no longer stop the march of the gospel to the ends of the earth. He can no longer deceive the nations out of salvation. Praise God for our missionaries. They go with that hope that Satan can no longer stop their work to the nations. Revelation 20 is a history of the gospel. Now, you'll hear people say, well, Satan's only bound in the future. But is there any other New Testament evidence that shows that Satan has actually been bound since the time of Jesus' earthly work rather than just in the future? Well, Jesus said it himself. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions? Now, the context of Matthew 12 is Beelzebub, Satan. The strong man Jesus is talking about is Satan. And he says, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. So Satan is the strong man. Jesus ties up, binds Satan, and then He takes his goods. Now, the original Greek language, when Jesus says ties up Satan, Matthew just happens to be using the exact same Greek word used in our text in Revelation 20, verse 2, where it says that he bound Satan. Jesus bound, tied up the strong man way back then. And he plundered his goods. Now, remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he offered him what? The nations. But now Jesus has bound the strong man as plundering his goods. He's taking the nations. And that makes Satan even more angry. Satan is in a rage. He's in a rage because he's been bound. And this makes sense as to one of the reasons why Revelation is written to those first believers and written to you and to me, to encourage believers through this dark world. We've already learned it looks like evil is winning, but Jesus wins. It already looks like the devil is winning. Now we're learning that Jesus is winning over Satan. He's actually bound him, and he will save those who are his from all the nations. So Satan can't stop Jesus' work. He's bound, but he's still around. He's still deceiving. He's still doing evil. He just can't stop that gospel going forth. But watch out. Did you notice the end of chapter 20, verse 3? After the 1,000 years, Satan must be set free for a short time, and then Jesus comes back. Now, when could this time be where Satan is released? Well, if Satan was released, you would expect a time where there'd be an increase in evil. There would be perhaps a time where false miracles that Jesus promised would happen, Matthew 24, verse 24, where there'd be lots of false miracles going on, perhaps people, millions of people, sighting UFOs and people having near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences that, well, Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light and deceive millions of people into believing, well, there are bigger things in the Bible. I've seen a UFO, and therefore there are bigger things. You don't have to believe in that Bible. If Satan was released for a short time before Jesus returns, it would be a time when the Bible would be considered irrelevant and that heaven is for everyone. When you die, everyone goes to heaven. If Satan was let loose for a short time, we read in chapter 20, verse 8, that there will be an intensifying of the nations against God's people. So if Satan was let loose, you'd expect even nations that used to claim themselves to be Christian nations would join Satan's attacks. A time where there would be more martyrs for the faith than ever before. Do you know there have been nearly 1 million martyrs in the last 10 years? There have been more martyrs for the Christian faith in the last 100 years than all of the previous 2,000 years put together. And strange things. We read in this very chapter 20 about beheadings. When could something like that ever happen? Like Islamic State has popularized in the last few years. If Satan was let loose for a short time before Jesus comes back, you'd expect radical things, not just in non-Christian countries, but in so-called Christian countries, where you'd have like banning of prayers in schools or opposition to religious education in public schools. If Satan was let loose, instead of worshipping the name of Jesus, you'd hear his name used as a swear word publicly, a change that's happened in our country within only a generation. If Satan was let loose, it'd be these things would be happening in so-called Christian countries. Instead of the ethics of the Ten Commandments being the foundation of society, even a simple thing like taking another human life would actually become legal, like to kill an unborn child, abortion, or to kill our elderly, euthanasia. And these would become legal, even in so-called Christian countries. Even a basic God-given institution like marriage between man and a woman would be attacked. Never before in history have we ever had such a thing as same-sex marriage. Even our God-given biology of male and female, surely you can't deny biology, you can't deny science, we're either male or we're female. Even something God-given as our gender would be denied and say, no, I don't care what God's given, I can choose what my gender is. If Satan was let loose for a short time before Jesus comes back, even the churches would forsake the gospel and take up with Satan's values of self-centered entertainment or a prosperity gospel, so the world would influence the church rather than the other way around. You'd imagine it'd be a time where not just the cults or the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Francis has already preached you do not need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. But not just the Catholics or the cults, even the so-called evangelical church might operate with hardly even opening the Bible. The preachers would give sermons on their own stories of topical ideas, of felt needs rather than the scripture, feel-good messages rather than the gospel of repentance and the cross of Jesus. Those are the sorts of things we might expect if Satan was released for a short time just before Jesus returns. But when could there be such a time? We can only imagine what it must be like. Or maybe it's a whole lot closer than you think. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you put your trust in Jesus? You don't know when he's coming back. Until 1,000 years were ended, after that, Satan must be set free for a short time. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the book of Revelation that warns us that no one will have any excuse. No one on this camp will have any excuse. If suddenly their life is taken or suddenly Jesus blazes across the sky, that you, in your love and mercy and grace, not only sent your Son Jesus to take away our sin, that we can be right with you now and forevermore, but also, Lord, that you warned us and gave us this warning, this book of Revelation, to tell us to persevere in faith, to trust in Christ, to believe that even though it looks like evil's winning, that you are working out your purposes for your people, and nothing can stop your gospel going to the ends of the earth to save those who are yours. We thank you. Lord, if there be any on this camp who have not put their trust in Christ, who are holding back some part of their life from the kingship, the lordship of Christ, enable them to hand it over, to trust in Jesus, and to enter into his plan for their life, even with the trials, even with the tribulation, that you will work it all for good, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.